Thank you, Tim, Lyd, John, Wendy. It's a very appropriate song for what we're considering this morning. Before I begin, let me also mention that if you are a male and have not signed up for the men's retreat, let me strongly encourage you to take advantage of that. I'm hoping we'll have more than 60 there. And Steve, Tim, and I are all giving messages, meditations, have some discussion. I can't speak for them. I know generally what we're talking about, which is coordinated, but I can just tell you I'm excited about what I'm going to bring and hope that there's a lot of guys for us to talk about some of these things that we don't talk about in mixed company. That'll make you women wonder when they get back. So do take advantage of it. Let me ask you this morning, are you feeling a little anxious after this week? After a week of the most massive bank failures in American history? You know, the difference between this week and 1929 is simply that in 1929, the bank executives, having lost everything, were jumping from buildings. In 2008, they're walking away with $20 to $40 million severance packages. I checked online, and they vary a great deal. But that was the general range, $20 to $40 million. One major exception, Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae walked away with zero. Most of the rest had nothing much to complain about in their futures. Combine that with the energy difficulties, and the economy ahead can look kind of grim. And people say, well, think of all the cheap stock your savings are buying. Years ahead, it's going to recover and we'll be out of it. Yeah. Well, but some people are closer to retirement than others, and some people are on fixed incomes. And so, what does it mean? What does it mean? Our passage this morning, as so often the way the Lord lines up what I'm to preach from, is very related to this whole topic and the anxiety that you may be feeling. For we spent 2.5 years looking at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw there that he taught 10 reasons not to be anxious or to worry. Some of you may want to be digging those, you know, where are those messages again? I think I'll listen to that. 10 reasons not to worry. But as we come to chapter 8 and 9, we move from a block of teaching to a block of what Jesus did, activity, narrative. In fact, if you look at the top of your bulletin outline, you'll see the kind of overview now of chapters 8 and 9 that we begin to study. And I don't want to go through that. I just want to call attention to the fact, you notice on the left side, that we're going to be looking at 9 miracles that are divided by Matthew into 3 groups of 3, interspersed with material that may seem at first to you to be irrelevant to the miracles. Why did he put that there? But as we go through, I hope to show that this was composed like a wonderful symphony in which it all flows together with the major theme of authority and compassion. Matthew starts in chapter 8 with authority, talks about compassion. He climaxes at the end of chapter 9, still talking about authority, but the focus there is particularly on his compassion. Now, this material, remember, is arranged topically. It's not arranged always in the order in which it happened. Matthew is putting this together to make a gospel point. The material is covered in Mark 1 and Luke 4 to 8. Mark 1 to 5 and Luke 4 to 8, and you'll see that it doesn't occur in the same order there. It's just located in different sequence. Don't worry about that. It's because Matthew is doing it topically rather than chronologically. And we'll get to more of that. But I want to pick up this theme of authority because it's critical for you and for me after a week like this. As Tim read, the verses after the Sermon on the Mount. No chapter division. But Matthew tells us when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now we begin to see him act with authority, not simply teaching with authority. And we see that that authority is always used with compassion. He leaves the hillside, the mountainside, chapter 8, verse 1. He came down, I think that means that, not that he was at the top, talked about the fact that he was toward the bottom, but I don't think he was standing right on the edge of the lake. So he's probably part of the way up. He comes down on the trail that goes on up to Capernaum, which is where he was living. And crowds, large crowds, some of those that heard the Sermon on the Mount are following him. And suddenly a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, we don't have contact with lepers, and we find it very hard to imagine what the life of a leper was like. This man should not have even approached the crowd. Lepers were not allowed in any towns or cities. They were not allowed near people. If they saw someone coming toward them, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that you'd be warned to go around and not be anywhere near them. It was kind of like dead man walking. These were human beings who were looked at as subhuman. Now, we look at our difficulties in fall of 2008. You know, gas prices may go back up to $4, and we'll have all the different political situations that we're concerned about, and here we have a threatening economic collapse, and my savings are disappearing, and there goes my IRA. What's going to happen to my retirement? And I'm fretting over job security and all these things. You know, it's kind of like in life, and then you look and you say, now there's a leper. What are you worried about? This guy watched his body disintegrate. His fingers turned to stumps and his toes. He watched his flesh rot. He had no human contact except occasionally with other lepers. He probably had not been touched or had a conversation with a normal person for months or years. This is a desperate man. And notice he comes, he's desperate. They might stone him, they might drive him off. He comes up to Jesus, falls down before him and says, "Lord," indication of authority. He recognizes Jesus' authority. "Lord, if you are willing," notice he doesn't say, "if you can." He understands that's not the issue. Of course Jesus can. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus at that point does something absolutely astounding. Verse 3 says, he touched him. Perhaps the first time he'd been touched by another human being for months, maybe for years. You and I are touched all the time. Maybe sometimes in crowds feel like you're touched too much. What is it like to not be touched at all? There's a hunger, a longing. Babies who are fed and taken care of can die from lack of touch. This man has not been touched, and Jesus touches him. And the Jews think he is touching a leper. He will be unclean. And the reverse happens. The unclean becomes clean. And Matthew says, immediately, In an instant, the leper looks and sees his rotted flesh restored to fresh, youthful vigor. He sees his fingers and toes restored. He sees his body once again made whole. What must that have felt like? Talking in the middle hour discussion we have of these sermons, how we have to use our imaginations, especially in the narrative portions of Scripture. What would it have been like to see that? Did he dance? Did he sing? Did he shout? Were the people infectiously influenced by the sheer joy of this man having his life restored to him again? Yesterday, we had a wedding. I married Ernie Goebel and Elaine Peterson. Elaine's in her 30s, and Ernie's in his 40s. We'll leave it at that. They had never been married. They had waited all these years for that day for each other. And as I began my message, the crowd broke into spontaneous applause. The joy of that moment was so infectious that we just had to applaud. Did the crowd applaud the leper? What did they do? But feel the moment. Life restored. The authority of Jesus demonstrated in his compassion. Now we're covering all three of these miracles because they all hang together and they come to a climax. I won't always cover that many verses. We're going to pick up a little bit as we go through Matthew now. Took 2.5 years to cover chapters 5 to 7. Would it take, 4 or 5 years to cover the first 7 chapters? That's 1/4 of Matthew. So I was 60 when I started, 65 now. Cover the rest of them. You can do the math, how old I'll be if we cover Matthew at that rate when we finish the book. So we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. But this hangs together. And there'll be times when we'll slow down and look a little closer. But Matthew moves on to the second thing. He says Jesus gets into Capernaum. And there is a Roman centurion that comes up to Jesus now. Now this man is despised by the Jews. He's a Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion, Matthew tells us, comes to Jesus and says, Lord, again, just like the leper. An acknowledgement of Jesus' authority. And he says, my servant lies at home paralyzed in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. So there you have his compassion. Lord, my servant, this non-entity in that society, a young slave, and he cares for him. And Jesus says, I will go and I will heal him. And then something amazing. The centurion says, Lord, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. Listen, I understand authority. You know, I've got 100 men under me. I'm a centurion. I tell one to go, he has to go. I tell another one to come, he comes. I understand authority. You don't need to take your time, and I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Lord, if you just say the word, I believe he'll be healed. What faith! You don't read very often that Jesus is astonished. But the next verse says Jesus was astonished at this. He said, you know, I've been traveling around with people that read the Bible all the time, and I have not found anybody that had that kind of faith. Jesus now makes another authoritative declaration. He says, when you come to the kingdom of heaven, you're going to find that people like this, that you would never expect, you Jews would never expect are going to be there. And he's thinking of people like the Magi, Babylonian astrologers, Gentiles, this Roman centurion, the nations that will be called in the years and centuries ahead. They're going to be sitting around the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a very counterintuitive declaration. But Jesus states it authoritatively. And then he looks at the centurion and he says, go home. it's done just as you believed it would be. Matthew says, the servant, the boy was healed that very hour. Authority with compassion. Continues on. They're at Capernaum. This is where Peter lives. This is where his home is. His wife and his wife's mother lives with him. Peter's wife's mother has a fever. They didn't understand fevers in those days. They didn't know what caused them. There was nothing you could do. She may live, she may die. She may be as in a delirium. Matthew says, Jesus comes in and he touches her with authority. And she is healed. We talked about this in the middle hour, but you got to kind of smile at that verse. It says, she was immediately healed and got up and served them. So you sort of picture, there she is laying there in a delirium. Jesus touches her and she says, okay, what do you guys want for dinner? Immediate, no convalescence. Authority in his compassion. Now Matthew's been giving you some particulars. Then he goes on, he says, you know, now let me just tell you, at that point, the word was out. So that evening, people from all over, demonized, paralyzed, deaf, dumb, blind, all these people coming. And what's he do? It says, he spoke and the demon-possessed were released. He spoke the word and the sick were healed. But don't miss that one little word. All the sick were healed. Why is that? Because it's not about the sick. It's about Jesus. It's about his authority and his power. So because it is about him, none went away disappointed. There was not a single case where Jesus said, this one's beyond hope. Or, sorry, she's too far gone. All went away healed. Now we get to the exciting part. Because the climax is verse 17. And in verse 17, Matthew says, all of this was to fulfill something. And he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 4. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says that Jesus... I get these words messed up. Jesus took up our infirmities, and Isaiah says, and he carried our sorrows. Matthew takes that one word and he puts a little different twist. He took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases, because that's what he's talking about. It's the healing of diseases. Now, what's his point in this? Why does he do that? Because what Matthew is showing is that the diseases are the reflection of our fallenness. It is the fact that physically we are displaying what the world is under a curse. There is the physical manifestations of the spiritual brokenness. And Jesus, he says, takes that upon himself. He doesn't simply say to the leper, be clean, and it doesn't affect him. Because Jesus realizes that in order for him to accomplish the fulfillment of what the kingdom means in restoring all sickness, all the maladies, all the fallenness, all the brokenness, this is the first indication for Matthew of substitutionary atonement. He is going to bear that. He is going to take that. And he's going to take that with his ultimate authority and compassion. Now, this is not saying, some people say that the use of this is a promise to Christians to say that if you are sick, then part of the gospel is that you can pray for healing and you're guaranteed by the gospel to be healed. That misses the point. Christians die at the same rate as non-Christians. 100%. There are times when God does heal. in supernatural ways in answer to prayer. But this is not a promise of that guarantee. I gave some scriptures in the middle hour to show that. But what it is a picture of is what the kingdom is about that Jesus has talked about. That kingdom where there will be no economic failures, no economic anxieties, no illnesses, no paralysis, no demonization. Where there will be simply pure, whole health. You see, I don't think it's at all coincidental that Matthew starts with a leper. Why? Because the clearest picture in the Old Testament of sin was leprosy. In the book of Leviticus, you have the picture. Leprosy is the picture of sin because it is unclean. It rots. It decays. It withers you. Your body cannot function until it is reduced to a miserable death. And Jesus comes to take the uncleanness. So when Jesus died on the cross, he rose again because he was clean. If you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, you are clean. Hebrews 10 says your conscience has been cleansed. Your body has been washed with pure water. Jesus, your shepherd, comes to bring you to the quiet waters in which you can rest in his care no matter what happens to the economy. No matter what happens in your physical future. Jesus has come to take, to carry the diseases, the sorrows, the infirmities. Matthew is picturing this so that you and I, on a week like this, have hope in the person of Jesus. Not in the government bailout. Not in American ingenuity. Not in the next administration. But in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That's your hope. That's my hope. I'm closer to retirement than you are. So four things we need to learn from this. Number one, we're all sick and suffer from sin. You see, whatever the issues that you have about the economy, your future, bank failures, they get our attention. But the bigger issue, these people, lepers, paralyzed, the rest of that, he's going to show us shortly that the bigger issue is sin. Before he says to the paralytic, rise, he says, your sins are forgiven. That's the bigger issue. And what God sometimes does is he uses economic failure in a culture to get their attention on their sin. 1857-58, massive bank failures. In New York City and other places. New York City, in the wake of the financial losses and the devastating depression, some people got together to pray. Jeremiah Lamphere started. And it turned from 10 to 20 to 50 to 100. And soon hundreds were praying, crying out to God because they had seen that their deeper issue was their sin, not simply their bank accounts. And through that revival, God brought thousands upon thousands to Christ. You pray for revival? What if this is God's answer? What if it gets worse? What kind of conversations are you going to have with people this week when they talk about what's happening to the economy? You say, yeah, you know, some of us as Christians have been praying that God will show America its arrogance. Maybe this is the answer. Oh, you mean you're the one? You're praying for it. Well, what if he uses this to show you your need for him? You willing? So, the real issue is our sin, and our sickness is simply the manifestation. The leper was unclean, the paralyzed were unable, and the demonized were unsound. And Jesus met every single one in all their need, in complete ability to heal. Secondly, so we see that our only hope is in Jesus, the healer. Why are all these people coming to Jesus? Why does the leper risk being stoned and driven away to get to Jesus? He's his only hope. Why does the centurion risk his reputation among his fellow centurions to go to a Jewish rabbi for help? Because he's his only option. Why do all these people come from all over to the door? Some from distances. In fact, when Jesus healed the leper, he told him, "Do not tell anybody about this. Simply go to the priest and offer the Leviticus 14 sacrifice in thanksgiving." Mark 1:45 says he didn't do that. He went and blabbed his mouth everywhere. The result was that Jesus couldn't even go into towns because he was assaulted by mobs of people that wanted healing. And that's all they wanted. Why do they come? Because they know he's the only one that can heal. And Matthew's message is when you see the deeper point that this healing is ultimately about a spiritual healing that is reflected in disease, then you understand Jesus is the only one who can heal you. And so thirdly, we must recognize our need to come to Him. Do you recognize your need to come to Jesus this morning? When you began to hear the reports of the collapses, and you got over the understandable moments of anxiety and where's this going and what's going to happen, did God bring you at some point to say, "But Jesus, I have you and I need you. Lord Jesus, I can't do this without you. I'm lost without you." Have you come to Him with your anxiety and your needs? Have you recognized your need for Him, to see Him, to say, "Lord Jesus, come to me now. You are my only hope." Or are you still trying to do it on your own? Still saying, "I've got a self-help doctor that gives me advice." And the same refrain comes around again and again. Try a little harder. And so some of you have not come to Jesus because you're still trying to do it on your own. And remember how we started the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are bankrupt spiritually because theirs is the kingdom. Think of last century, that famous poem by William Ernest Henley. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." You shudder when you hear those words. And you think of the contrast between that and the answer from the believing Christian Dorothea Day, who wrote these words. "Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since His the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under that rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with Him and His the aid, that spite the menace of the years keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear. Though straight the gate, He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. And so fourthly, we must have faith that He can and will heal us. He said, narrow is the gate that leads to life, and I am the way. The false prophets have a more positive message. But reality and the gospel are the best message of all, because it alone takes us through the times that we might have ahead. As a nation, in our families, personally. It's not the message of self-sufficiency and try harder. It's the message of the leper. You're my only hope. If you are willing, you can heal me. We guaranteed that we won't suffer financial loss? No. Are we promised our daily bread? Yes. Are we insane to continue on a phase 2 campaign to seek $555,000 in such an economic climate? If it's for us to produce it? Yep. If it's affirming our confidence that this is God's purpose for us, it's a step of faith to continue. And I believe on a week like this, that's the issue for you and for me. Jesus is calling you and me to trust Him. And the more counterintuitive such a trust is when you cannot rely on your self-sufficiency and call that trust, the more He is honored by such trust. So we come to the one who heals the lepers, who heals from a distance, who heals mother-in-laws in delirium, demonized and all the sick. And He says, come, trust me. Trust me this morning. Trust me with all your needs and your anxieties. For I am sufficient. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see You. We want to know You more deeply at a time when You call us to trust You, when other times we can coast on our self-sufficiency and not realize that we're not trusting You. So meet us. Meet each person. Meet the person here who's still trying to live life on their own, to see that it is only the Jesus who has taken, carried away sin upon Himself to pay for it, that allows us to call You Father. That You would speak to each one of us who in our timidity and anxiety wonder, what will happen? What will happen to my job, my savings, my family? And that You would show us You are worthy of all of our trust. For Your authority is absolute and Your compassion is infinite. So we come to You right now with all of our burdens to cast them upon You in trust, in confidence, for Jesus' sake. Amen.